Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Philemon 1:24, the Word of God says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. They were companions to Paul. Paul is the man of God. He was the apostle. And as such, he was also greatly persecuted and attacked, as well as greatly used by God. Just like every man of God, he needed people around him in order to help him, to comfort him, to encourage him, to co-labor with him, to be a part of his team, if you will. When he went into prison, people stayed with him, although they were not prisoners. They stayed with him. One of them was Luke, the physician, stayed with him. People would come and visit him. They would bring him things. One of these people that was close to Paul was Demas. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, the Word of God says, Demas forsook me. Demas has forsaken me, Paul wrote, having loved this present world. And then he departed. He forsook Paul because he loved the world, and then he departed. This is one of the reasons why people forsake other people, why people forsook the man of God. They still forsake a man of God. And in fact, they forsake the body and the Savior himself. Because they love this present world. I've known people who've forsaken their call, who've forsaken their pastor, because they love this present world. And for a long time, they were faithful co-laborers. For a long time, they were faithful friends. For a long time, they were a faithful part, if you will, of the team. The team is not so cold as it sounds. The team is actually a very intricately warm and cooperative union of believers. It's a family. And these people loved the world at one point more than they loved the call, than they loved God even, than they loved the pastor that they were co-laboring with. Now, there are different types of calls, of course, but there is one call, and this was a call for these people, that they were called to a specific pastor-teacher. It wasn't so much the geographical area for them as the person that they were called to. Now, there may be a call to a geographic area. There may be a call to a local assembly. But there is also a call to a pastor-teacher, and these are different types of calls. I know a person who came through our ministry, wonderful pastor, went to Australia. He was very faithful. But he had a call to a geographic area, not to a church or to a specific pastor. He was a pastor. And so when our church got kicked out of Australia because they didn't like the fact that we were soul winning, he actually became a part of a different church there. I don't remember if it was an Anglican or a Lutheran church. I don't remember now. But he became a part of that church. And he became one of the priests in that church, although he would still teach godly, proper doctrine the way he had been taught that. Because in his case, he had been called to an area, a people group. Not so much to a church and not so much to a specific man. On the other hand, I know people, when Pastor Stevens moved, for example, if he went one place, they went with him. If he went from Maine to West Sumner, Maine, to where did he go next? I can't even remember. Was it at Berwick, maybe? Okay, and then to Scarborough. And if he went over to Lenox, okay, or if you went over to Baltimore, they went right with him. They were not called to a specific assembly. They were not called to a specific people group or a specific area. They were called to a person. And that was their call. And these are some different types of calls that believers can have. Demas had a call to Paul. Demas forsook Paul because he loved this present world. Now, this is something that happens to believers, is they'll forsake the call because they love this present world. Now, sometimes it's possible for believers to forsake a call in a way that we don't actually realize that we're forsaking it. And I think that this happens in Christianity sometimes, that we love this present world and we don't recognize our own forsaking, because we don't leave a church, we don't leave a place, we may not leave the pastor, but we can still leave the call. You see, in John 18:36, the Word of God says, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." You see, this is an important thing. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. And he's talking about the angels there. And he said to Pilate, "If I chose, I could have 12 legions of angels here instantly to rescue me." But he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence." We need to realize that we're of a kingdom that is not of the world. This world is not where we belong. This world is not our home. This world is not our sustenance or our provision. This world is simply a place we are passing through. We are soul winners here. In one sense, you could say we're like spiritual commandos stealing souls from Satan's kingdom and stealing them unto God. As a believer, I have to realize what kingdom I am of. If I don't realize what kingdom I am of, I will be easily swayed. And I will easily leave my call. How does that often manifest itself? Have you ever met a believer who is very concerned with the ways of the world? Not so much to conform to them, as with the ways themselves. In other words, have you ever seen a believer? I've met people like this, and I'm sure you have too, to whom the determination of spirituality was not the heart before God, but let's say something like the correct, what they called correct, political viewpoint. And so long as you have a conservative political viewpoint, you are a good believer. And they may even attribute characteristics of believers to unbelievers because they have an agreeable political viewpoint. I've actually heard people talk about unbelievers who are conservative as though they were Christians, and they attribute to them Christian characteristics because they are perhaps successful and conservative, and they admire that in them, and now that makes them somehow Christian-like. You know, that's a way of abandoning the call. Why do I say that? Did they leave? No, they didn't leave. They never arrived. The problem is that in order to recognize what the call is, in order to realize or walk into the call, in order to live in the call, in order to be sustained in the call, I have to recognize the kingdom. Sometimes it's very possible, and this is a mark of the Laodicean church, that I become very concerned with the world, with the ways of the world, and it becomes the foundation of my life with God as I define it. But the problem is, it's not a foundation at all. Nothing about this world determines anything about my life with God. Did you know it's possible that you have people who are liberal but love God with all their hearts and are genuine born-again believers, although they are liberal? I may not agree with their politics, but I cannot deny the fact that they do in fact love God. And I may not even sometimes agree with their doctrine, but I cannot deny the fact that they do in fact love God. And that their life is laid down for the Savior. It is very possible for me to get very elevated in my political viewpoint, and in my doctrinal viewpoint, and even in my world view, but look down upon another believer whose doctrine or politics I don't agree with, or whose way of doing things I don't agree with. Maybe there is a church that really does believe that you gotta whatever to be saved, and I don't agree with their doctrine if it's all grace in my viewpoint, because I believe that's what the Bible says, and I can show you where it says that. But maybe they say, hey, it's like this, and you gotta maybe be immersed in water to be saved. My question isn't, do you think that you have to be immersed in water? My question is, where is your heart? Do you love God? Do you love God? If you love God, you'll love the brethren. Do you love God? Where is your heart? Are you kind and loving to people? If you are kind and loving to people, and it is not simply a works program, but if it is a genuine quality of the heart, then you've completely fulfilled all the law. You have done what the Savior has done. There are many believers who are Protestant, and we are Protestant, but there are many believers who are Protestants, and they look down and they hate the Catholics. And they'll ridicule the Catholics, and they'll mock their view of, let's say, the Pope or of Mary or the communion wafers and the wine. And they have contempt for these people. But there's so many Catholics who genuinely love God, who are humble before Him. And even though I don't agree with many of their doctrines, they love the Lord and they're saved and they're going to heaven when they die. And quite frankly, I think some of those people will get much greater rewards than the Protestant who thinks he's high and mighty because he thinks he has the right doctrine and the Catholic does not. But what good is your doctrine if it has not produced the character of God in your life? And if those people without the quality of your doctrine have it in their heart to love God, then they are like the Gentiles who simply by their very love for God lived according to the law, even though they didn't possess the law. Why did they live according to the law? Because they loved the brethren. Isn't this what Paul said? Isn't that what happened? Isn't that what the apostle said? We can be like that. We can be so oriented to the things of this world that we forget the things of God. We can be so oriented to our doctrine that we forget the heart of God. That happened to the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church was the one that had God's presence removed despite their magnificent apostolic doctrine. No other church is it written that God threatened to have the candlestick removed. But He did with the Ephesians. And the Ephesians had the good doctrine. Yes, good doctrine is necessary. But if it produces nothing in my heart, then my good doctrine is worthless. You see, that's what happened in Ephesus. Mother Teresa, I know many people, Protestants, who would ridicule the fact that she was a nun, the fact that she believed in all the Catholic sacraments, the fact that she was the way she was. And yet she was one of the most amazing believers, I believe, of our time, of our century. That woman laid her love. That woman laid down her life because she loved the Savior. And because she loved the Savior, she loved the people she ministered to. And it didn't matter to her that she was in the most impoverished place in the world among them. It didn't matter to her that she was among a lot of filth and disease. She simply loved God. And her ministry was unto God as it was unto people. It wasn't her doctrine. I have a friend who met her. She tried to convince him about the importance of the communion wafer. It didn't make a difference. The woman just loved God. And even though she had doctrine I do not agree with, this part I do, she saw Christ as her Savior. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say that God will evaluate me on the quality of my political viewpoint, on the quality of my affiliations. How many believers out there are there? They just hate the labor unions. They're like, oh, down with the labor unions. They're wicked, they're evil. They're good. Why? What is it to me about the labor unions? I don't know. Maybe there's a reason why the labor unions are still around. But what is it to me about the labor unions? What is it to me about the Democrats or the Republicans? What is that to me? Is that my badge? Is that the banner that I live under? I find it very interesting. Pastor Shibeli's story. When Mike Dukakis was running for president and Jesse Jackson was in Massachusetts also campaigning, and Pastor Shibeli went and the reverend brushed him off. But the liberal Democrat was very interested in talking to him, and he invited him to his office because he wanted to hear more about Christ. Folks, be careful about this. We can be tempted to see our spirituality according to that which is outward and that which is not of the heart. When that happens, there's something about this world that I have fallen in love with. Whether it's my political viewpoint or my doctrine, theology is for the world, not for heaven. Why do I say that? Because in heaven, the Word of God meets me face to face. Theology is my means of understanding, but I don't care how accurate or good my theology is if it doesn't produce a transformation. In this world, there are cares that choke the Word of God in Mark chapter 4 and verse 18. When I become so concerned about fighting the fight of fighting for the cause of the world, then I choke off the life of God in me. There are many believers, and I'm not saying it's wrong for believers to get involved in politics, but when politics becomes my portion or the definition of my spirituality, or when my social activity or activism sometimes becomes the definition of my spirituality, or my orientation to the economy and to business becomes the definition of my spirituality, where being a good conservative also means being a good Christian. And there's something about the world that I have fallen in love with that is void of God. People say, and I am conservative, but people say they would never perhaps like to see a liberal. And they take the party line. They don't want the liberal around. But sometimes I find, as I line up the Word of God, that it's not about liberal or conservative politics, but it's about God's heart. And sometimes the liberal doesn't have it, and sometimes the conservative doesn't have it. And sometimes they both have it, and sometimes neither. But it's not about those things. It's not about this world. In this world we have tribulation, Jesus said. And He wasn't saying liberal or conservative. He wasn't saying successful or unsuccessful. He wasn't saying labor union, non-labor union. He wasn't saying business, not business. He was saying in this world, just in this world. Demas loved the world, and so he forsook Paul. Don't love this world. Don't love it conservatively or liberally, business-wise or labor-wise. Do not love it politically, nationalistically, or anything else. Don't love this world. If you love this world and you define things spiritually according to this world, then you will forsake the ways of God. You'll forsake the call. You'll forsake the things that are important in the name of social reason. This is why some churches have taken on a social gospel. I believe this is one of the reasons why missions is no longer about winning souls as much as it is about putting on roofs. Where feeding people in the third world is a missionary rather than one who's sharing the gospel in the third world. And I'm not against putting on roofs, and I'm not against feeding people. Those things are acts of kindness, but they're not missions. When I confuse those things and I start seeing these social problems as being my cause as a believer, then I start to love the world. It's not about the roofs, and it's not about dinner. It's about souls. And if I can win a soul by feeding him dinner, that's fine. But it's still about souls. And if I can win a soul by fixing them their roof, that's fine. But it's still about souls. And it's not how many souls I can feed. It's how many souls I can win to Christ, or at least plant seeds in. Don't love this world. There's a musician, I like him, but he's taken on a social gospel. And he sees it as that is the way to express Christ. But it's not about winning souls. It's just about taking care of people's physical needs. And that's all well and good, but it's not spirituality. The unsaved do that also. That's what the Peace Corps is for, right? The Peace Corps is not a Christian organization. There's nothing wrong with the Peace Corps. It's just not a Christian organization. They feed people, they educate people, they build houses for people, but they don't own souls. So I'll give you dinner and I'll build you a house, but you're still going to go to hell. I'd rather get you to heaven. I don't mind building your house or feeding your dinner, but I'd rather get you to heaven. Don't love this world. Don't love this world. A lot of people think that being skillful in the world is a sign of spirituality. Knowing how to maneuver so that you can succeed. Having an upright family and a good career with a 6-7 figure salary is a sign of respectability as a Christian. That has nothing more to do with respectability than anything else does. What is respectable about that? There are honest people who become very successful and there are dishonest people who become very successful. What is Christian about that? Your worldly lot doesn't determine anything. Whether you have little or much determines absolutely nothing in this world. And in fact, didn't Jesus say it's harder to get the rich man into the kingdom of heaven than it is to get a camel through the eye of a needle? And yet Christianity sometimes embraces wealth. Do you know why? Because wealth is more comfortable. Wealth is easier. Wealth is less challenging. You know who's rich? These aren't the only ones who are rich, but you know who's rich? Some believers sitting in a Chinese prison. He's rich. Wouldn't want to join him necessarily, but he is rich. That precious woman in Indonesia living in a garbage dump, she was rich as she won hundreds and hundreds of families to Christ because she fed soup to their children of the scraps that she managed to scrounge up in that garbage dump where she lived. She was rich. Mother Teresa is rich. As she laid down her life to love people. She's rich. This world determines nothing. This world is simply a mission field. It's a geographic location. And that's all it is. Determining your spirituality on the basis of your geographic location. In a way, it's like determining your spirituality on whether or not you have a quarter or a nickel in your pocket. It doesn't really make a hill of beans a difference. There are those who would, in some places, emulate or elevate someone because maybe they're a foreign missionary or because they're a pastor. That doesn't amount to anything. A pastor is not a position. A pastor really is just an office and a function within the body of Christ. But it's still the body of Christ. It is no greater or no lesser than the people who open the door or make the dinners or clean the carpets, so long as they are functioning in their portion in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter whether I'm a team member or a team leader. It really doesn't make any difference, so long as I am functioning in my call within the body of Christ. It doesn't matter if I am high profile or low profile, so long as I bear Christ's profile. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not about this world. It's not about the Christian world. It's definitely not about the secular world. It's about the heart before God. And that's all it's about. This is why the Savior said, guard your heart. This is why God told us, give Him our heart. My son, give me your heart. It's all about the heart. It's not about the appearance. It's not about who's right or wrong. It's all about the heart before God. Do you love God? Sit right there. Do you love God? I don't care what your name is. I don't care where you're from. I don't care how you look. I don't care what your station in life is. Do you love God? Sit right there. I don't care how well educated you are. I don't care if you went to seminary or if you never even read much more than a chapter or even a verse in the Bible. Or maybe not even own a Bible. Do you love God? Isn't that the first and the greatest of the commandments? Do you love God? See, I don't care about anything else. And God's not going to be impressed by anything else. And God has a bride. He wants her to love Him. There's the basis of your spirituality. Do you love God? I don't care if you go soul winning every single day or if you've never been a day in your life. And I do believe in soul winning. But do you love God? You see, it's easy to tell ourselves that many things will determine how we are before God. But really, in this world, there is nothing that determines that. How you are before God is determined only in your heart, not in this world. And there is only one question that will answer that. Do you love God? And that's it. So we can take all the considerations we want, but God won't consider them. God simply wants to know who loves Him. And that's all He's interested in. Amen.